If you have your Bible, let me ask you to turn over to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, one of the great chapters in the entire Word of God, one of my favorites. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 and 2. I claim those as my ministry verses. These words are very near and dear to me. Today I will say, you know, this is my favorite passage in all the Bible. Next week it'll be something else, but today is this day. These are great words. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 and 2 say, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished and her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. I could read verse 3, but I'll draw your attention to that verse. I could read verse 8, where it says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth away, but the word of our God shall stand forever. But I do want to read to you verse 28 and following. Isaiah says, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There's no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases their strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your strength, your power, your goodness, your glory. Father, we ask that you would be with us this morning as we are entering into this time of the Easter season. And of course, of all the chaos and turmoil in the world, I believe, Lord, that you're stirring hearts. People are thinking about spiritual things. Sometimes, Father, they have totally, they're like sheep without a shepherd. They have no direction. They speak of what they do not know. But, Father, you know the end at the beginning. And so, Father, I ask that you be with us this morning. Direct our hearts and minds that we might learn of you. And having learned of you, we'll be stronger in our faith. Our decision and our commitment to follow you might be lifted up, moved just a little bit closer to you this morning. Father, we know and recognize there are many that have come this morning, all kinds of needs. Some, Lord, we'll never know about. We don't need to know. You know. And we ask you to work in every heart here today. You minister as only you can. Father, if decisions need to be made, even in this service, I pray, Father, they'll be done so to honor Jesus. That's why we're here. In his precious name we pray. Amen. You know, there are many Bible words that we are familiar with. We can say them. And we basically think we have an understanding of them. But most of the time, if we go back and we stop and we would look in a lexicon or a dictionary or something like that, we would probably find out, oh, yeah, I didn't quite fully understand what that word meant. One such word comes in a song that was written by Robert Robinson. It's Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. The second verse of that song has this phrase in it. It says, here I raise my Ebenezer. Ebenezer. That's a Bible word. He didn't make that up. But do we know what it means? We probably have some faint idea about what it might mean. But if you be truthful, you'd be like me. You think, well, let me get my dictionary out. Let me do some more searching on that. Oh, yeah, that's right. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 7, the prophet Samuel and the Israelites found themselves under attack by the Philistines. And they begged Samuel to pray for them that they might have victory, that it might overcome the Philistines. And so Samuel offered up a sacrificial offering to God, and he prayed to God that the Israelites might have victory over the Philistines. The Philistines lost. They were swept back. They were pushed back. They retreated back to their own country. And in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, it says this. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shim and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. So literally, Ebenezer means a stone of help. And Ebenezer then is a monument stone. It is something that's set up to remind us of God's work. In this particular instance, to remind them of God's deliverance from the hands of the Philistine. You walked in the building this morning. You came in through the double doors. You passed by stones of remembrance. You say, huh? Yeah, off to the left there in the foyer, these stones are sitting there. There's a little pool there, the little fountain. Thank you. Wasn't probably on this morning. Matter of fact, you probably passed those things and you thought to yourself, why doesn't somebody pick up that pile of stones and do something with them? Well, in actuality, those are stones of remembrance. In actuality, when we dedicated this building and when God answered in miraculous ways, all throughout the building process, listen, there are many things that we might have doubt of in our life, but one is not this building. God did it. You couldn't have done it. I couldn't have done it. God did it. He gave it to us out of His grace and His goodness. And we dedicated the building and we took those larger stones and we made a monument and we took everybody took a smaller stone and we put them outside in front out there and had them stacked out front right before the cross for a long time, many years. The children in the neighborhood helped us with those remembrance stones from time to time. They would pick them up and they'd throw them in the pond. So we decided to bring them inside so we wouldn't have to continually take them out of the pond. But that's why they're there. They're a stone of remembrance. It's kind of like that word glory, the glory of the Lord. It's an all-encompassing attribute of God. It talks about His holiness. It talks about His love. It talks about His grace. But in specific, it talks about His goodness. The glory of the Lord lies in His goodness and His sovereignty. The word I would like us to think about this morning, however, is hallelujah. Have you ever said that word? I bet you have. I bet you have. Matter of fact, you might have one of those little badges that say, hallelujah, He is risen. So it's a word that we use all the time. So we're intimately familiar with it, but I wonder to myself, do we really understand what it means? I suspect we have an inkling. We have a general understanding of what that word means, but we probably do not have a firm, expanse, specific understanding of that meaning. George Friedrich Handel wrote a little thing, a little aria called The Messiah. I don't know if you do that kind of thing, but Rodney and I and Dell, we go to the nursing homes, and some years ago, one of the ladies brought to me a book that had the background on some of the great hymns of the faith. And so for a while, I think about a year or so, every time we picked out one of those hymns, we told what the background was. Well, Handel's Messiah has a background. The background to Handel's Messiah is, comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare has been accomplished and her iniquities are forgiven. Just in and of itself, that's pretty cool. But he takes the whole 40th chapter of Isaiah and sets it to music. That's what the Messiah is all about. And you probably understand and recognize, some people have it, I understand, as a, what do they call that thing when your phone rings, your cell phone? Ringtone, something or other? Whatever it is. As a ringtone. I thought that's pretty cool. Matter of fact, I saw on the internet where I could get that on my telephone. And I tried for about a half an hour. And so mine still goes bump, bump. One of these days, though, I'm going to get Dennis or somebody to show me how to put that on the phone. There's a way. They keep saying, you know, try again, try again. Okay. Well, but you know the chorus. And He shall reign forever and ever. King of kings, Lord of lords. And He shall reign forever and ever. King of kings, Lord of lords. Then what does it say? Hallelujah. 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 Not three times, but four times. Hallelujah. So I suspect, if nothing else, we're familiar with that word hallelujah from that great oratory and that great piece of music. Upon reading the Old Testament and the New Testament scriptures, Handel was given this particular passage by a friend. And he was so overcome by the majesty of these verses. He was so overcome by the power of these verses that he immediately, have you ever done something like that? You know, you're not planning on doing something. You just got to do it. He was immediately overcome. He shut himself in his room. He worked day and night. He often refused to eat. And the music that he had, he said, was just exploding in his head. Servants reported that Handel was weeping at times. And he was shouting at times. He was crying. He was cheering. All these things as he labored on this music. It took him 24 days to write that piece of music. Now, to perform that music requires 3 hours. Did you know that? It's a 3-hour thing. To read just the scriptures that are presented, it takes 30 minutes. So he wasn't in a hurry. He was just being empowered. His tomb reads, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." Isaiah chapter 40. Well, definition. How do we define hallelujah then? Well, hallel means to what? Does anybody know what that means? To praise. Hallel. The Yah part is the sacred name of God. That's Yahweh. That's the Lord. So it's praise the Lord. That's what it means. It's pretty simple, actually. Praise the Lord. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1 says, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Praise be to God who comforts us in every time of trouble. You know, I'm a history buff. I read history. I like, particularly, I like the Civil War. I've got a lot of Civil War books. And then World War II fascinates me, too, as well. The American Civil War, War of Independence, it's very interesting to me. So I read all these things. Sometimes my wife says, well, you just get over there and you start reading, and I'll talk to you, and you don't say anything. You just go, you know. Well, I'm not saying I'm like a handle, but I do get in another zone. And it's so much fun. It's so interesting to read these things because I see many, many times the hand of God working in history. It's amazing. It's amazing. Well, during World War II in the battle for Wake Island, the Marines had been defending that island. They had already repelled one Japanese attack or potential invasion. And then there was a second coming. And the Japanese, of course, at that particular time of the war, always had overwhelming forces. We didn't have much to turn them back. So it wasn't anything unusual in a certain sense. But the Japanese then sent a second wave. They were going to try to take the island again. They had 100 carrier aircraft to send to Wake Island. By that time, we had 2 planes that flew. Isn't that marvelous? Now, me and Dennis, we're the 2 pilots, you know. And, you know, we're sitting in squad room or something like that. And the guys come in and say, hey, we pick up the Japanese on radar. They're coming in again. And I tell Dennis, it's time for us to go. Yeah. I think anybody with a common grain of sense would go, huh? What are you talking about, boy? You know, let's do something here. Can we hide the plane? Save it for later or something like that? But, you know, that's not what they did. It's amazing. You know what they did? 2 guys, 2 planes, got in them, started them up, and went out to battle. Amazing. How can that be? Who would be insane enough to do that? Well, it was the Marines, after all. 2 planes went out. Actually, 1 came back. 1 came back. The guy that shot down the most famous Japanese pilot, bombardier at that time, actually came back. He later fought on... His plane was just destroyed. He later fought on the island as just a normal ground troop. He was killed. He was given the Medal of Honor, posthumously. But here's what they said. Fire up the motors. Got them all going. They took off. They're headed out on the horizon. Nothing but planes. They're going to greet them. And this is what they said. This is what the one pilot said to the other pilot. He said, "Courage, brother. The Lord is with us." You know what? I want to tell you this morning, courage, brother. The Lord is with you. You're facing adversity. You're facing trials. It looks like it would be insane to stand. I'm saying stand. The Lord is with you. You can do something that you can't think. You can't examine that. You can't rationally put that up and add it up 2 to 4. It won't do that. But God calls us to stand. God calls us to stand, especially in adversity. Comfort. Comfort ye. You know, the Hebrew word there is naham. It's a very interesting little word. It's an interesting thing to me because I like words. In Hebrew and Greek especially, both of those are picture languages. You're not supposed to just see something. You're supposed to see a picture. A scene. A word carries an idea, a thought. So this word, the root of this word, the idea that it brings is to breathe deeply. You know what? I thought those two guys were breathing deeply when they got in their planes. They had to. They had to do that or they couldn't move. Breathe deeply. Breathing deeply when you find yourselves in time of trouble. Have you ever watched pitchers in a ball game? It's amazing. When things started getting tight, you know how they do now with all the television and all the cameras and all those kind of things. You can actually hear them. Some of them talk to themselves. Have you ever seen those guys that talk to themselves? They talk to themselves. But one of the things that is so easy to pick up is they're breathing. They get the ball. They get on the mound. And they go, and then they usually breathe really hard and then throw the ball. That's what this word means. It means to breathe real hard. This word could also be translated, not comfort, but repent. The nuances of this word are that comfort will come with a repentant heart. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Breathe in. Take the Lord in. You'll get his comfort inside you if your heart is repentant. Over in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter and his great sermon. And of course, we've been looking at the book of Acts on Wednesday nights. And we saw the pattern of apostolic preaching. And one of the things that I've tried to emphasize to our group on Wednesday night is that they never, ever forget to talk about the basics. Every one of them talks about Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection. Every one of them. I'm kind of thinking that a sermon that doesn't mention Jesus, him dying on the cross and being raised again, is not a sermon at all. That's just what I'm kind of thinking. We have that captured for us because the Lord wants us to know these are the patterns to use. Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the remission of sins, for the forgiveness of sins. That little word "for" is E-I-S. Because you have received forgiveness. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord, because you have been forgiven of your sins. Remember, comfort. Because your sins have been forgiven. There's comfort there. The price paid, redeemed. Paul says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, He says, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You're bought. You're bought. Redeemed. Have you ever bought anything? Sure you have. You know, as Americans, we have a tendency, and it's nothing wrong with it. But I just had this question asked me the other day. What do you want to pay for this? And I said, I want to pay the lowest price for the most I can get. Well, that's not nothing wrong with that. I never got it, Sue. I'm not good at it. Brother Boyd loves it. When I was in Korea, when you were downtown, you were talking about buying some shoes or coat or whatever like that. There's no price tag. You have to dicker for the price. I hate that. Tell me what it's worth, what you want for it, $4, $3 or something. And then I'll tell you where I want to pay for it or not. What do you want to pay for it? And, of course, I always walk away thinking to myself, well, I paid probably three times more than I could have. Now, Brother Boyd tells when he was in India and he was walking down the street, this guy came up to, and was wanting to sell him a little elephant. Elephants are good luck or something like that in India or something like that. And the guy, you know, Boyd says, I'll give you like a quarter. Oh, you know, you can't buy this for a quarter. You know, but the guy kept coming. Walk a little bit more. Boyd stopped. What do you pay for this? Boyd said, I'll give you a quarter. You can't make this for a quarter. No, you know. Well, to make a long story short, about the fourth or fifth time, what do you pay for this? Boyd said a quarter, and the guy said, all right. You know what? I think the guy probably still made money or he wouldn't have sold it. But nevertheless, you're bought with a price. Listen, God didn't dicker about it. He paid full price for you. And that full price was Jesus dying on the cross for your sins and for mine, being raised again the third day. My people, what a sweet title. What a sweet title. Sweetest probably that ever was given to anybody. Paul says over in Romans chapter 8 and verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus. Yeah, that's pretty cool. Have you considered that for a second? Children of God. You're part of God's people. You know, I always, you know, I'm sure I'm not too different from other kids, but when somewhere along the line I began, because everybody's name was Mike, the teacher would say Michael Harris and Michael this and Michael that, because you had to differentiate, because half the class was named Mike. So it must have been a very popular name for children born in 1964. But anyway, I always kind of thought, why couldn't I have a cool name? Like Johnny or Billy or something. Have you ever thought of that stuff? Yeah. You know? But listen, that's kind of what we think about when we think about being children of God. Well, I'm just Mike. No, you're Michael. You're Michael. Michael means who is like God. Whew. Hey, that's a pretty cool name. Never knew it that way. We're the children of God. We're the people of God. Consider for a moment the negative of that. You're not part of the family of God. There remains this imprisonment of sin. There remains this helplessness to sin. There remains this self-destructive attitude and spirit. You remain spiritually dead. You are self-directed. You are condemned. But if you're the children of God, then you're redeemed. Remember what Jesus told the Pharisees? The Pharisees were the most religious, albeit legal, group, I suspect, in the world. And Jesus told them over in John chapter 8, verse 44, after some dialogue with them, he says, you are of your father, the devil. Whoa. Well, listen, family has privileges. I remember we had guys that had reel-to-reel tape players. Now, for some of you who don't know what that is, it came before some of these other devices. And we used to get these tapes sent to us, and we would listen to them. It was preaching tapes, teaching tapes, all kinds of things. But somebody had some kind of connection with Dr. Jack Hiles, and so we would get some of his preaching tapes. And one of the examples he used one time I thought was so appropriate, so right on, spot on. He pastors a large church, and they had three secretaries. So if you weren't going to see Dr. Hiles, you had an appointment. You came to the office and you checked in with the first secretary. First secretary took your name and, you know, yeah, you have an appointment. And you sat down after a few minutes, and then she would pass you off to the next secretary. And you'd go in, and guess what? You'd tell your name again. You know, yes, that's right, you get an appointment. Please sit here a second. And you'd sit down there. And then in a few minutes, you'd get passed off to the third secretary. And the third secretary would say, ah, good to see you. Your appointment is. Pastor's just about finished with his other counseling. He'll be with you in a few minutes. And so you waited out there in that office for a little while. Dr. Howell said this guy was sitting in his office doing those kind of things. So he checked into the first secretary. He checked into the second secretary. He was at the third secretary. He's almost ready to go in. He said, and this little kid came in, about 13 years old, and he said, hi, Mary. Walked right through the first secretary to the secretary. Hi, Lisa. Walked right past the second secretary. Hi, Becky. And walked right in to the preacher's office. The guy who was first and second and third, who was sitting there, said, hey, what's the deal here? I've got an appointment with Dr. Hiles. And she said, of course, yes, you do. But that's the preacher's son. You see, we're the children of God. We don't have to stop at any secretary's offices. We don't have to make any appointments. We can go right on in. He's always ready to receive us. Isn't that a marvelous thing? I think it's wonderful. I think it deserves a hallelujah. I like that part. I like that part. You know, the Lord is with us in all kinds of ways. I don't know. If you thought about it for a second this morning, I suspect you couldn't enumerate the many blessings that God has given to you. Now, you could say to yourself, well, I don't know about that. Well, I think you could. I want to just give you an example. When I was in seminary, we had a post office box. They gave one to everybody. I never, except one time, ever got anything in that box. Never. Now, the post office box thing was in this big foyer, so you basically had to pass by it, you know, easily. And you know what I would do? Occasionally I'd look in there, tap on the little glass, the little spider would go, oh. I never got anything in that box. Never. Well, one time, my VA, what do you call that stuff, educational loan had run out. And I was thinking to myself, and I was talking to my wife, how are we going to pay for this matriculation thing? My wife said, you know, get a job. No, she didn't. She didn't say that. Anyway, you know, it was a concern. Now, it was all of about $360-some. Whew. Yeah, overwhelming. But it might as well have been $1 million. Because I didn't have it. We didn't have it. So we talked about it, and I did. I thought, you know, how can I make a little extra money? You know, could I do something more at the church or whatever? I thought, no, they're already paying me twice as much as I'm worth, and, you know, all this stuff. And so we were talking about it. We were praying about it. And then one day, I walked by the little post office thing. And I looked in there. Hey, there's something in the box. Well, I had a hard time opening it because I had never used the combination. But I had written it down in the front of my notebook, and I finally opened the little box, pulled out an envelope, and there in that envelope was the exact amount of money I needed to matriculate. No note, no name, no nothing, just in a little plain white envelope. Now listen, we had never told anybody. We hadn't told our folks at church. We hadn't told anybody. Now how does 360-some, whatever it was, dollars get put in your mailbox? You say, I don't know. No, you know. God did it. You say, well, you're a cheap guy. You only need 300-some dollars. I need more. God can do it.
Be of courage, brother. God is with you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's with you. He's with you.
That's the last thing I want to talk about. As family members, you know what we're supposed to do as well? We're supposed to encourage each other. You know that? We are. We're supposed to encourage each other. Have you ever gotten any problems with another church member or another Christian? Oh, yeah, I hear that all the time. You wouldn't believe what took place with me, preacher. Blah, 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 blah. Yeah, and I know it's true. But have you ever got encouraged from someone in the family of God? I bet if you thought about it a little bit, you'd say yes. We always remember the negative real easy. The positive, we don't. But that's what we're supposed to do. Encourage each other. Lift up each other. Bear each other's burdens. And we do that because we're part of a family. You know, it seems like there's a lot of talk of late about unity, standing together, and all those kind of things. That's what we're all about. Standing together in Jesus. Being there for each other. Sometimes we can't do all that we need to do in our own selves. But God can and always will. You know what? Let me just give you this little word. God inhabits the praise of his people. You know, that's what the Bible says. I didn't come up with that. That's what the Bible says. So when you find yourself in a place that's tough, in a place that's tough, you know, you just, man alive, how start praising the Lord. I don't know how it works exactly, but if you do that, you'll soon find yourself with a new mental attitude. You'll soon find yourself breathing again. Yes, I don't know how we can work this out, but we can work this out. We can come through. It will pass, and God will help me. Hallelujah. Comfort ye, my people. Breathe in with a repentant heart. And God will work. He promises to do it over and over and over again. God, who cannot lie, will answer the needs of his people. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus this morning. We thank you for that sacrificial death on the cross. We just understand just a little bit, Lord. We study and we try to intake your word and be good disciples. But yet, Lord, there are those who maybe ask us a question or something. We can't explain it. But, Lord, we thank you for who you are. We don't need to know everything to be able to act. Matter of fact, we're called to do that almost every day of our life. Have faith. Walk on faith. Move out on faith. In our own strength, we'll faint, we'll fall. But those who wait upon the Lord, they'll renew their strength. They'll mount up on wings as eagles. They run. They'll run. Father, we ask you to be with us at this invitation moment. Maybe there's that one here today who's battling whether or not to surrender their life to you. Lord, let today be a day of victory. For these things we ask in Jesus' name.